So this morning, we are starting a brand new series in the book of Acts, and called the Acts, the Church on Mission. And so we're going to be talking through the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. It's a great foundational book for us as a church. It's a great book because it talks about what is it the church supposed to look like? A little bit about me, I grew up in the church, and so I have seen the good side of the church, I've seen the bad side of the church, and the ugly side of the church. And so many things that we do are not what Jesus wanted us to do when he established the church. And so when we look back through the book of Acts, my prayer for us as a body is that our eyes would be illuminated to see what is God calling us to do. What is God calling us to do as a church, and who is God calling us to be? Now, let me say this one thing first, because some people may be thinking, this new pastor is trying to change everything. This new pastor is not trying to change everything. This new pastor wants to seek God and seek God's face and pray for all of us as a body to seek God's face and ask God, who does God want us to be? Because if I start making things up, it's just going to fail. But if we are seeking God together, we're going to see what God is calling us to do, who God is calling us to be. So as I preach through the book of Acts, you hopefully received one of these bookmarks. I will not be preaching through every chapter of the book of Acts. There's 28 chapters in Acts, and this is an 8-week series. And so, I mean, we could spend the next half year on the book of Acts, but we're going to spend 8 weeks on the book of Acts. And so encourage you, you have this reading plan, and so each day you can read through the book of Acts and follow along as we work together as a church body. There's going to be a lot of things, great things here that you'll be able to read and reflect on that I'll not be able to talk about on Sunday mornings. But as we enter into worship together, will you enter to the sermon time? Will you join me in prayer? God, we're grateful for you, grateful for your presence. Father God, this morning as I share from your word, may the words I say be words that come from you and not from me. May our lives and hearts be changed and transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the truth of the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts was written by Luke. Most scholars think that Acts was written by Luke. And depending on who you talk to, they say that Acts is kind of part two of Luke. And so kind of a second part of the Gospel of Luke. And so if you're looking at Acts, there may be things that if you're familiar with the book of Luke, that you'll also see in Acts. And so there are certain themes and other things as we're going through the Bible that we'll see may be also reflected in the book of Luke. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 and 2 this morning. Thank you for reading this morning. So spouses always get the, hey, by the way. So thank you, Alice, for reading this morning. Appreciate that. Acts chapter 1, I want to read starting in verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So it's interesting. Jesus tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem. He tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, they knew what Jesus was talking about, but in case you're not familiar with the promises that Jesus talked about, we can go back to the book of John and really look at any of the Gospels to see what is the promise that Jesus spoke of. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then jumping down to verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So Jesus gives them the command to wait for the Helper, for the Holy Spirit to come in a few days. So this is a time to be honest. We are in church. God is watching you. How many people would have trouble waiting? I am always amazed how many times that God will call someone to do something and they move forward like, okay, the waiting would be the hardest part. The waiting is always the hardest part for me. And so Jesus tells them in a few days, but let's be honest, it's like a preacher saying in closing, like in a few days means could be any amount of time. I never say in closing because I never know when I'm going to close, so you never have to worry about the false closing with me. But in a few days, and so, but if we continue looking, and we'll get there here in a little bit, we see that the Holy Spirit came about 10 days after Jesus told them to wait. But for me, a few days is like one or two. And so our question there in the upper room, it says that there are over 120 waiting in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came and descended on them. How many people were there before that said, I'm tired of this waiting. These few days has gone on for too long. The Holy Spirit should have come by now, and Jesus may have been talking about something else, or maybe it's one of those other prophecies that we just have to wait years and years and years to happen, and I've got things to do. See, Jesus promises to restore the kingdom to Israel. And we continue to read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it's amazing. Jesus gives this promise to them that he will restore the kingdom to Israel. But just like the promise to wait, he doesn't tell them when it's going to happen. He doesn't give them a timeline and create this very nice, neat, organized pamphlet of step by step. Day one, you do this. Day two, you do this. Day three, you do this. He doesn't create that. He just said that he will do it, and they have to trust him. They have to believe that Jesus is a man of his word, and they spent the last 3 years with him in ministry. They know he can be trusted. They know that he is fully God and fully man. They are fully aware of who Jesus is. But they are called to wait, and they're called to be God's witnesses. For us, we may say that if Jesus were to tell us here in Farmington, New Mexico, we're called to be witnesses in Farmington, in San Juan County, in New Mexico, in the USA, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That is what Jesus is calling all of us to do, is to be a witness of his to everyone all over the world. But we're called to witness to those in our community first. There's a reason that Jesus didn't start the command with go to the uttermost parts of the world. He started local. He started in the community that they were in.
Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." See, that is the moment that the church was birthed. That is the moment that they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend, is the moment that the church was birthed here on this world, is when the Holy Spirit came and descended on them and they spoke in tongues. Now here's something interesting to think about. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit. But the tongues wasn't necessary, except for the tongues to show that the gospel message was meant for all people. God doesn't do anything by accident or just because, but they spoke in multiple tongues because the gospel message is meant for all nations, for all tribes, for all peoples. That is the reason that they were speaking in those natural tongues, and people from all over the world were there and heard them and are like, "Wait a second, they're singing and declaring the praises of God in my native tongue. What is going on?" And so God, at that moment, said, my gospel, my glory is meant for all people. Jesus came for all people, not just for the Jews, but for all nations, all tongues, all tribes, all people are meant to hear the gospel message. That means the gospel message should be translated into every tongue that we have in the world. Every tribe, nation, and people are to hear the gospel. Here in Farmington, I only speak English, but I still love languages. And I love the fact that for the announcement for the school being closed, with Farmington schools, it was in English, in Spanish, and in Navajo. So I was curious, what languages do we have here in Farmington? And I wish I could have found a more extensive list. Someone may be able to help me with this. But the main languages I found were English, Spanish, Navajo, Kiri's, and Zuni. And then I also found out that about 23% of households here in Farmington speak a language other than English at home. 23%. What are we doing to reach those people for Jesus? What are we doing to reach those people for Christ, those people that speak more than English or don't speak English?
What are we doing to reach them in their native tongue, in their heart language for Jesus Christ? If we continue reading through the book of Acts, verses 14 through 36 is a sermon that Peter preached to the people because they said, there's no way all of these people are speaking in our languages. They must be drunk. They must have had too much wine. There's no way that they could be speaking our language. And so Peter goes through verses 14 through 36 and gives a full sermon on the glory of God, talks about what the Old Testament said about Jesus, the promise of the Messiah, talked about the works that Jesus did when he was here on earth, talked about the resurrection, talked about all of these things. He commended them and said, this is what Jesus did. This is what you are witnessing right now. And then we go down to verse 37 in chapter 2. And we see and read their response. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. See, the response to hearing the gospel message should be the response that all of us have is to repent and to want to be baptized. When we hear the truth of the gospel, we're convicted to the heart. The Holy Spirit convicts us and says, I need to turn away from the way I was doing things. I need to turn away from the way I was trying to live life my own way, and I need to turn to Jesus. I need to look upon the cross that Jesus died on, that he rose from the dead, and I need to turn and live my life for him. That is the response of the message of the gospel. That should be the response for all of us, is to repent of our sins and say, God, we need you. That is what we are called to do. Will you pray with me? Father God, be with us as we, your people, respond to you. As we, your people, say yes to you. We ask that your presence be with us. That your spirit convicts us. That we say yes to you. That we turn our hearts to you. So, Father, may we be open to what you are saying to us. And may we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.